It's important that you know what you believe. What you believe about God, what you believe about the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, what you believe about the Holy Spirit of God. And that's not true just to make it through life. That's true if you're going to be in obedience to the commands of Scripture. In fact, that's what it's talking about in Romans chapter 12 when it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So the Apostle Paul, writing Romans, and we spent, I think, 32 weeks walking through Romans a year or so ago. The Apostle Paul is talking to folks from this Jewish background who are very familiar with the sacrificial system that was that old covenant before Jesus Christ, where the people's sins were made right before God because of the sacrifices. He said, now, since Christ has become that sacrifice, the Lamb of God, once and for all, you then present yourself. You're the one on the altar. You're the living sacrifice. Present yourself to God on a regular basis. In doing that, he then goes on and says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Say this, say, "Renew my mind, Lord." Say that. "By the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good and perfect, pleasing will of God." When we come together, part of the purpose of our gathering is that we might experience a renewing of our minds, deepening our convictions or our beliefs in the things of God. We're commanded to do that. 1 Peter 3 commands us to do that. Listen to what it says. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord always," say always, "always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect." So as a follower of Christ, I need to know what I believe because the Bible tells me you need to know what you believe. But I want to suggest there's even more that's going to impact you on a daily way, in a daily way. If we don't have confidence in what we believe, in what we believe about God the Father, and what we believe about God the Son, and what we believe about God the Holy Spirit, if we don't have confidence in what we believe, how do we even know we're saved? If we don't have confidence in what we believe, how do you go through life and ever have hope? Or ever have joy? Or ever have peace? How do you encounter the circumstances of this world? How do you ride the emotional roller coaster of life if there's not some deep convictional understanding about what you believe? I'm trying to tell you, church, we need to know what we believe. And so today we're going to begin a biblical study on our beliefs. And we're going to do this drawing from a historical document. It's called the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is 1,700 years old this year. It was written in 325. That's 1,700 years ago. Let me tell you a little bit about it, and then we'll get into today's time together. It was written in Nicaea, Turkey. The leader of the world at that time was Constantine. There had been a change in Rome. For the first 300 years of Christianity, Christians couldn't meet together in a setting like this. You could only meet in homes. Rome would not allow it. There were no church buildings. But there was now a change starting in about 300, and there was no longer the persecution, the martyrdom of Christians that had been experienced. And so Constantine, the ruler, said, "All you Christians, you need to have a better understanding of what you believe. You need to come together." So he convened over 300 bishops of the church from all over the world to make a unified statement. Now, why was that necessary? Well, look around you. We're different. And not only do we look different, we have different opinions. And so in the church, even after just a couple of hundred years since Christ, the church had begun to be divided. And some of that was just majoring on minors. Some of that was distortion about what the truth was, a perversion of the biblical truth. See, they lived in a world where there were other gods. Some still worship the gods of the Greeks. Have you ever read or heard about Greek mythology? That was a real thing. People were pursuing their own faith journeys, their own paths to God, they would say. But at the same time, some were just getting it wrong. They were using things about the faith that made it sound like they had truth, but they were so distorted, so perverted, that it was not the truth. One of these guys was named Arius. And so there developed what was called the Arian controversy. You know what the Arian controversy was? Arian did not believe that Jesus was God. He thought Jesus was great. But Jesus wasn't God. And so these Christians began to be divided. And Constantine said, y'all need to come together because the world is better when Christians are united. Now let me just tell you something, church. That's still true today. All of it. There are people that are still pursuing false gods, gods with a little g. Maybe you're one of those people. Let me tell you how that looks today. I know people that have made their family their God. Oh, they're okay with church. They're okay with scripture. But family's number one. And so when it comes to prioritizing things in their life, man, the things of God and the things represented in his church are going to take a lot lower priority than maybe their family. It's become a God with a little g. Or maybe their career or their material possessions. That has become the thing that they worship. Or let me tell you another one that I see all the time. I see it creeping into church even. We look at the lens through which we see the world. And we let that become the main thing to us. Whether that lens is political. So first of all, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. Or whether it's national. Bless God, I'm an American first and foremost. Or whether it's racial. Well, I'm white or I'm black. I'm brown. So that's what drives everything I do. And all these things can creep into our life and become a god if we're not careful. But I want you to be aware of something else. We're in a very pluralistic world in which a lot of good people think a lot of good things about Jesus. But like Arius, they don't believe he was God. Do you know that Muslims believe in Jesus? He's in the Quran. But they don't believe he's God. Do you know that maybe some of your friends or the folks that have knocked on your door, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he was God. And so, like 1,700 years ago, we need to do some work. Sometimes it's important just to pause and to make sure we understand what are the fundamentals, what are the things we really believe. That's what I want to help you do. It's kind of like weeding a garden. You know what it means to weed the garden? If you come by my house, you'll probably think, Pastor Paul, I don't think you know what it means to weed the garden. Weeding the garden means you're pulling out those things that are not supposed to be there so that those things that should be there can be seen, right? So I observed this in a little different way a few weeks ago. I was taking a walk on the beach, and I noticed at that particular beach, there was a problem. You know what the problem was? The beach was covered with seaweed. You couldn't walk on the beach. You couldn't get in the water because the seaweed was everywhere. They needed to get rid of it. And so they did what kind of we do a lot of the times as we go through life. I kept walking on the beach and I saw there were some guys working hard. Now, I was doing this walk early in the morning and I thought, man, they're going to do this all day long and they're not going to make any progress. Because as the tide was bringing in the seaweed, they were scooping it up and putting it in another pile. While at the same time, the tide was bringing in the seaweed and they were scooping it up, putting it in another pile. They were just constantly weeding the ocean. I kept walking, and I saw something else, and I thought, now this guy might be onto something. There's a guy in a big old tractor, and the tractor was driving along the shore and was calming the shore of the beach, just trying in a big way to get a lot of that weed out of there. And that's kind of what we're going to do over the next several weeks. I'm not going to explain everything you need to know about Christianity. How many of you have understood that's a lifelong journey? We never stop learning. We keep opening the scriptures. We keep growing. We keep, as we learn in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we keep being transformed into the image of God. But we're going to get some of these big weeds out of the way. We're going to help us understand what it really looks like to be a follower of Christ. We're going to see if we can't get back to the basics and begin to enjoy the depths and the riches of the ocean of faith that God's intended for us. And this is important because Paul reminds us in Titus that the role of the follower is to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught so that we can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So with that in mind, I want us to recite this 1,700-year-old creed. You're going to see it on the screen. I'm going to begin to read it. I want you to read it together with me. I'm going to explain it over several weeks. Some of this you're going to read and think, what does that mean? I don't know I believe that. Here's what I want you to do. Bear with me, okay? Don't be like the guy last service when we started reading this who threw his hand down and marched out of here. No, let's see what the Spirit of God might teach us as we walk through this together, okay? So this is the Nicene Creed. It begins with, we believe. Let's say this together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. In accordance with the scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now listen, 1,700 years. Do you think every Christ follower since then has come to complete agreement on all those words? This means no. But that's what we're going to talk about. With the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, we pray, Jesus, just as you taught us to pray. Holy God in heaven, Father, we worship you. We want your kingdom to come in our lives. We want your will to be done in our lives. And we want you to give us in this moment the daily bread from your word that we need. So would you do that? Continue to teach us what we've not yet learned or need to know. But most importantly, as we read from Romans 12:2, would you transform us by the power of your Spirit more and more into your image? And holy God, change us today. And the greatest change, the greatest miracle that you could ever do would be that someone would begin to know you today. So Lord, I pray that you would save someone who hears these words. Now once more, let the words in my mouth and even my thoughts be pleasing to you, my God, my strength, my Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. Today we're just going to cover a very small part of the Nicene Creed. I'm going to say that part again. Maybe you'd like to say it with me. It starts with "we believe," remember? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Do you notice how that starts? We believe. That's good to remember, because I want you to know you're not alone in this. Though there are times you need to state, "His is what I believe." When we come together, part of what Hebrews 10 teaches us is that we come together so that we're encouraged by the fact that we're in this together. We're stimulating each other on to do good works. So this is something that we're saying together. We believe this. In the Greek, this is a word that is the word pistuomen. Simply means "we believe." In Latin, it sounds a little more familiar. In Latin, it's the word credimus or credimus. It's the word we get creed from. So what is a creed? A creed is just a statement about what we believe. If you're a business person, perhaps you read executive summaries like I do. A summary of something that's been written to help you grow in your understanding. That's what a creed is. It's an executive summary of the key points of scriptures that we need to know to live out the faith. Now, I grew up in a tradition where sometime we would say something like this: "Well, I have no creed but Christ," or "I have no creed but the Bible." What we were meaning was we don't put our faith in a list of words because we never want it just to become something routine for us that we don't understand or believe. But the reality is we've always had statements of our faith. This church is from a Baptist tradition. So in our tradition, you know what we call that? It's called the Baptist Faith and Message. It's a printed document that says, in general, if you go to these kinds of Baptist churches, this is basically what they believe. And you know where we get that from? It really contains the principles of this Nicene Creed. So what does it say? We believe there is one God. Say, "There is one God." Christians believe there is one God. You know what that means? That means if we are right, then people who do not believe God is who we believe He is are not worshiping the same God. And that's the first point I want you to understand today. Because some of you, maybe we have Muslim friends, or we have people that are from a different world religion, or maybe in what I would call a cult or a different offshoot that's perverted Christianity, and we say, "Well, we're all worshiping the same God. There are different paths to the same God." We can't say that if we believe what we say we believe. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. And so we have to recognize that. We believe there is one God. Now, that's actually a part of our heritage way back to our Jewish faith. In our Jewish faith, it's called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do you remember what it says? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Did Christianity change that? Nope. Because when Jesus was asked, "What's the most important command?" Do you remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. No, we believe there is one God, but our one God is revealed to us in a holy Trinity. Now, here's a spoiler alert. You ready? I'm not going to explain the Trinity to you today. We'll tackle that in the weeks ahead in some ways. But I just need you to know, I've learned after 56 years, there's some things that I believe that I don't fully understand. And I'm okay, because I'm all right that my God is bigger than me. But the Holy Trinity teaches me that God is revealed to us from creation in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Today, that little portion I read to you reminds us we're just focusing on God the Father. Now, that's where I have to pause again and say, I understand. Not all of you had a good father. Some of you didn't have a great father. I did. My dad was my hero. But I know that's not true of everybody. Can I just tell you this? None of us had a perfect father. As hard as this is for me to accept, none of us are the perfect father. So what we're saying is, when we talk about God the Father, that's not looking at our life and trying to see God through that lens. It's understanding that God is the standard. He's the lens through which every other father should seek to be. God sets the standard for what a father should look like. Listen to what it says about it in Scripture. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father to the fatherless. Yeah. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 103:13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Yet you, Lord, are our father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. You know, as Jesus walked and talked on the earth, you know what he made clear? He made clear that we had better understand the love of the Father. One of my favorite passages is in Luke chapter 11. Listen to verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you were evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, you need to look to the Father. We have five children in our nuclear family. Now two additional daughters, making it seven. And I've loved the special moments with my children. One of our sons got married a few weeks ago, and there were some special moments with him leading up to that. And then yesterday evening, there's something that's none of your business that me and my precious daughter, we kind of do pretty regularly as a date. And so we did that yesterday, and man, it was fun. I loved it when we kind of got in the car near the end of that. And she said, Dad. And I said, yeah. She said, man, I love these dates. And I'm like, yeah, me too. It's fun. I want my children to know I love them. But if I'm a godly father, I want them to know that they have a father in heaven that will never let them down, even when I occasionally do. So he's God, our Father. And Jesus said this in Luke 10:22, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one who knows the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So with that in mind, I want to just kind of wrap this up with three powerful truths about God our Father, all right? So take this home with you. Number one, Our God is the all-powerful God. Say that together with me. Our God is the all-powerful God. The Creed puts it this way. There is one God, the Father, Almighty. Do you know that's a biblical name of God? It's El Shaddai. You know what that means? There is nothing my God cannot do. There is no mountain my God cannot move. Genesis 17, verse 1. I love this passage. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. No matter how old you are, you're never too old to be reminded how powerful God is. Maybe you could say this with me. Say this. Say, Lord, you are almighty. Yes, he is. Listen to Psalm 91:1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Say this one. Say, I rest in you, Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Listen to Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Here's what I want you to do. I want us to take a moment. Now, this is one of those times I'm stretching some of you. If you grew up where everything was quiet in church and you already feel like we're kind of pushing the envelope, we're going to push a little more. I want to stretch you because I want us to recognize the greatness of God and praise Him out loud together. All right, so it's going to go something like this. When I count to three, you're going to just begin to just to praise God. So you're going to say something like, God, you are almighty. God, you are all-powerful. God, you are ever-present. God, you are always in the room. God, you are all-loving. You got it? Yeah. So what we're going to do in a moment, I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, you're going to say out loud something like this. You're going to say, God, you are all-powerful, or God, you are full of grace and mercy. Or God, you're so big. You're the creator of everything. You got it? All right, enough of you got it that time to go. So here we go. Out loud, we're going to do it. It doesn't work if you just kind of sit there like you're afraid the chandeliers are going to break. Look up. We don't have any chandeliers. So here we go. One, two, three. God, you're so good. You're all. God, we love you, God. We worship you. Hear the people praise you, Lord. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Our God is an all-powerful God. The older I get, the more I rest in this truth. God is on his throne. He's sovereign. Either he's king or he's not. But I got some news today. He's king. And the king is in the room. Mark 14, Jesus says, Abba, it literally means daddy, father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. He was at the cross, right before the cross. And then he says, yet not what I will, but your will. All right. So the principle is our God is the all-powerful God, right? Got it? If you got it, nod with me, okay? How many of you have something in your life that in from your windshield, it's kind of impossible right now. If you got anything like that, let me see your hands. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Let's just pray to God just like Jesus did. So, Daddy, we're coming into your presence, Father God in heaven, and we declare that nothing is impossible with you. All things are possible by your hand. So, God, we pray for miracles of healing. We pray for miracles relationally. We pray for miracles in provision in our life. Lord, we pray for miracles and freedom from addictions in our life. And Lord, these are just four of the big things that I know we struggle with, but whatever else the impossibilities are that we're dealing with today, may you, just as we've sung, may you break the chains by your grace and demonstrate your goodness. And yet, Lord, like Jesus, we pray not our will, but your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, part of the challenge of these moments is I'm not really supposed to be just an inspirational speaker to you, right? If that's the goal, I'm not doing great because all the seats would be filled and you'd be paying a lot more just to come hear me. So that's not the goal. The goal is to open Scripture and to help you see that it's alive and it's applicable to our lives. And so as we walk through these beliefs, these convictions that we have, what I want you to see is you can then apply this even as you pray, just as we've done. So the first thing is our God is all powerful. Second thing is this, our God is the creator and the sustainer of all that is. He's the creator and the sustainer of all that is. That's right there in the statement. Sounds kind of redundant, but what it means is that everything that exists owes its existence to God. And everything that continues to exist owes its continuance or its sustenance to God. So let's take a quick poll. Raise your hand if you exist. First time out. I mean, a unanimous vote right here in church. Let me tell you what that means. It's God who woke you up this morning. It's God who put bread on your table. It's God that's allowed you to be here and worship. It's God that's given you everything you have, because Scripture says every good gift flows down from above, because God is not just the creator, he's the sustainer of all that you have. He is ruling. Nothing catches him off guard. Now, you say, prove it, Pastor Paul. Well, where should we start? How about the beginning? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? That's we got to stop just after that first phrase, because that's where most of us mess up. Most of us in our humanity, our worldview starts with this, in the beginning, me. We wake up every day and we're thinking about what do I have to do? What's best for me? How do I meet my needs? And the Christian worldview says, in the beginning, God is the creator. He's the sustainer of everything that is. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 50, I was there this morning. Every animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I know every bird in the mountains. Even the insects in the forest are mine. Jeremiah 32:17, write this one down. You need this one. You'll need this week. Jeremiah 32:17, sovereign Lord, have you made the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm? Nothing is too hard for you. Are pointing us to Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. God is the creator and the sustainer. You got it? Lastly, not only is our God all-powerful, not only is our God the creator and sustainer, our God loves you. It's my favorite part. You can't hear these words that remind us that God is our Father and not breathe in his love. Our God is a personal God. He's not a distant deity. He's not some wizard behind the screen. Our God is an intimate God who desires intimacy with you. And I know this because of my favorite verse in the Bible. You've probably heard it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'll never forget, as a child, I was taught that I could put my name in there. That's how personal God is. Think about it this way. For God, the all-powerful God, the creator and sustainer, so loved Paul that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that if Paul believes in him, Paul will not perish, but Paul will have eternal life. Do you see how good that feels? Do you see what that means to know that God loves you? That no matter what you've done, when he looks at you, he doesn't see a sum total of your worst choices. He loves you. He'll never love you more than this moment. And he'll never love you less. Because the greatest demonstration of the love of God, the greatest thing that God could do to show you that he loves you, he's already done. It's described in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to this. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I remind you what the Bible teaches? Why it's important that as Christ followers, we really understand what we believe? The Bible teaches that when you were born, no matter how cute you were, you were separate from God because you were born a sinner like me. The Bible goes on to say that if that's not dealt with, that sin will have to be punished. And the only fair punishment for sin is death. And the Bible says that God, the creator of the universe, loves you so much that his son Jesus died on a cross and took your death. What do you have to do? We come back to that word believe. That same word that means creed. You have to believe in who Jesus is and what that means. Just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to do that if you've never done so before today. Before I do that, though, most of us here would say we've already done that, right? Can I tell you something? I was in Turkey back in the spring. I'll be in Turkey again in the fall. They're celebrating 1,700 years of this creed. In this community, it was called Nicaea. It's now called Iznik. It's tragic. There's hardly any Christians there today. Because they didn't hold on to what they believed. So maybe you're here, you're a follower of Christ, and in this moment you just need to be reminded, I've got to drill down. I've got to hold on to these beliefs. Because if I don't have confidence in what I believe, how do I know I'm saved? How do I have hope and joy and peace? So let's declare that today. Would you bow your heads with me? Christ followers, maybe you would take this moment and maybe you would just cry out to God and say, God, would you just resettle me in those beliefs that identify me as your child. But if you've never begun a relationship with Christ, I'm going to ask you to do what several people did in the last service. I'm going to ask you just to run to God today, to cry out to him, and let him know that you're ready, that you believe. If you've never taken that step to follow Christ, maybe right now, today, you would do this. Maybe you would just say, Dear Jesus, just you and Him, Dear Jesus, I know I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me, Jesus. And I believe you rose again. Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I believe you are who you say you are. I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm going to trust in you for the rest of my life. Tell him thank you. Say thank you, Jesus. I'm about to end this time of prayer, but if you just prayed that prayer with me and began that relationship with Jesus, would you just lift your hand right wherever you're seated? Just, that's awesome. That's awesome, man. That's awesome. Welcome to God's family. That's awesome. Welcome to God's family. It's the most important thing you ever have to do. You only have to do that once. But when you do that, you begin that relationship to God that changes everything. Now, if you just raised your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you prayed that prayer, or you cried out to God in belief on your own, here's what I want you to do. Right now, our pastors are standing here at the front of this church. I'm going to be standing here. I want you to come and take one of our hands and say, today I have believed. Maybe you're a Christ follower and you just want to run to these steps, to this altar, and begin to pray and just say, God, I'm going to nail down this statement of faith. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe in you no matter what happens in my life. But use this time to run to the Father. Father, again, we just thank you in the name of Jesus for these moments of worship and truth and now response. Give us courage to act on our belief. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.